wise men and the angels, and of course, Joseph and Mary and the baby lying in the crib. But sometimes we picture them in cliche images, pictures from Christmas cards, more than reality. Sometimes we have the cliche characterized images of a star with beams casting out a large star shaped somewhat in a cross. Or sometimes we see the angels in our minds with silver or gold trumpets, or even halos. But such was not the case. Sometimes we even have a picture of angels sprouting wings, as if appendages from their bodies, as if the Bible ever portrays angels that way. Seraphims, the burning ones, have wings, and they're only mentioned once in the Bible. And then there's cherubim, the strange living ones found in the book of Revelation and in Ezekiel, that have wings, but nowhere are angels ever described as such. You see, sometimes what we picture Christmas is far different than the reality. The beautiful children's play we just saw, these pageants always bring a smile and sometimes a tear, and they teach our children to know the Christmas story. But as long as we reduce Christmas to those kind of stereotype imagery, we miss the point of mighty God breaking into time and space. Well, we say that familiarity breeds contempt. Well, with the Christmas story, it doesn't breed contempt, but it may give birth to indifference. We've heard the story so many times, we don't even hear it. So we're going to look at it as it was in our imagination. And for a sliver of time, I would like you to look through different eyes, to look through the eyes of those who were there. Imagine you're looking through the eyes of the mighty Christmas angel, and what do you see? Of course, your story starts in heaven, and you quake with the news that you have been summoned to stand before the Father himself, and you enter into the throne room, and you peer up, and it is so immense that you cannot even take it in with one look. Your eyes need to glance in this direction and that direction. And the visage, the image of the one on the throne, is that of brilliant light, shining more brilliant than thousands and thousands of stars. And you hear the voice that booms like thunder, and yet how gentle it feels in our hearts. And he gives you a mission. He is going to send you to a small, insignificant planet, a speck, where its inhabitants call themselves the planet of Earth. And so you leave that throne room of heaven, and you step out of the realm of eternity and into the domain of space and time. And confronting you are a group of ragtag sheep herders, dirty and grimy. Their faces are to the ground. They're afraid. And there is a glow all about them. The glory of the Lord shone, the Shekinah glory. And you think to yourself, why, Lord, have you sent me to people like these? Why here? If it was the palace in Rome with Caesar Augustus, I would have understood that. If you had sent me to the great temple in Jerusalem to stand on the pinnacle of the temple and announce to the world, I would have understood. But why here, a farmer's field? Why these people, dirty, unclean, homeless in a way? But nevertheless, orders are orders. And so he makes the announcement. Do not be afraid, for I bring you good tidings, great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. You've been looking through the eyes of the mighty angel. But the story isn't over. I want you now to look through the eyes of a shepherd, a single shepherd, a lonely shepherd, and you feel drowsy because you've been standing watch beneath the black expanse of star-filled heavens. And suddenly a burst of light piercing the darkness blinds your eyes, and you feel your knees buckle and you fall to the ground, and you're terrified and daring to open your eyes and look up. You see a presence, and you hear a strange voice saying, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." And you wonder yourself, this must be what an angel looks like. Suddenly there's another burst of light. This time a myriad of angels, the heavenly host, which means God's armies. As far as you can see, to the right and to the left. You do not know, shepherd, what will be revealed later when a man called John will write a book called Revelation, and he will later have a vision of the heavens, and he will count the number of those, saying, and their number was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Over 100 million angels. Were they all there that night? I don't know. But even if they weren't, what a mighty army of God. And their voice thunders as they say in unison, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." And then, as if disappearing into nothingness, they're gone. And you find yourself running towards the dim-lit town of Bethlehem. Without even a thought, you left your sheep behind, but you have one goal, and that's to get there as fast as you can. Exhausted and panting, you stand outside the door of the cave and you hesitate, but then you bow and enter in, and you see in dim light a mother and a father and a child, and you say to yourself, surely this must be the Prince of Angels. You You've seen Christmas through the eyes of the angels, through the eye of a lonely shepherd. Now I want you to look through the eyes of someone else. This time, you're looking down at Jesus in amazement and adoration. And your left hand is gently resting on her left shoulder as you peer over at this miraculous child. And you gaze down together, head to head, and you're so filled with awe. You're looking through the eyes of Joseph. What are you feeling, Joseph? Are you proud of Mary that she carried this child? Are you proud of Mary that she gave birth to this miracle baby? Oh, of course I am. Are you proud to be a father? But then again, you're not really his father, are you? And suddenly, a memory comes to mind. It's as if you were still there. Sights and sounds and emotions of that night when the angel came to you. And the angel said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And with the words of the angel still echoing in your mind that night, immediately your thoughts go to another word, a word from Scripture, from the prophet Isaiah, that you've known since you were a boy. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, meaning God with us. So, Joseph, are you still proud to be a father, even though it's not yours? Yes, more so because of who he is. And you look deep into tiny eyes of an infant Jesus born only minutes ago. And you say, "You're so tiny. You're so young." And you remember the scripture. Can you be the one who is the Ancient of Days, whose going forths are from everlasting? And again, you look deeply and peer into the eyes of the baby, and you wonder, is this the one that was prophesied? "For unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." Is this the one, Lord? And faith wells up within your soul. Yes, yes, he is the one. There's someone else who you must look through their eyes. You must look through the eyes of Mary. And imagine yourself gazing into the face of infant Jesus, your baby Jesus. And you fondle his toes and count his fingers, and you touch his cheek, and it's so soft. And with the back of your fingers, you just touch the side of his face. And you can feel the warmth of him as you hold him tight to your body. Nobody on earth knows this baby more than you. He's your baby. What intimate love. And you know from the first minute he was born that you would love him forever. You would love him deeply. And suddenly into your mind flashes a memory, and it's a memory of the lyrics of a song that you sang only months ago. It meant something then, but it means so much more now. And you remember the lyrics, the words, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has granted the lowly estate of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me." Now, friends, up to this point, I've asked you to look through the eyes of other people. I've asked you to look through the eyes of Mary, but now let's make it more personal. I want you to feel through the heart of Mary. And in your imagination, be Mary. And imagine a conversation where the Spirit whispers gently to your soul and you converse with him in your mind and in prayer. Imagine the Spirit saying to you, and what emotions must have come to her. Imagine the Spirit saying to you, "Mary, do you love this child?" And you turn your head and you say, "Lord, the word love isn't big enough. The word adoration isn't big enough. The word cherish isn't big enough. There are no words to describe what I feel. I love him with the very core of my being, and I always will." What else are you feeling, Mary? I'm afraid. Why, Mary? What if I drop him? What if I'm holding and I stumble and fall and I destroy him without even intending to? Why else, Mary? Because I'm afraid I might not be a good enough mother for him. Why else, Mary? Because I am unworthy to be his mom, and I'm so afraid. And the Lord whispers to your heart and says, "Mary, I gave you Jesus because I know you will keep him safe. And because I know you trust in me, Mary, with all your heart, and you believe in me, and you will believe in your son, and you will love him forever." And Mary, that's what I want for all the world. I give to the world Jesus with the hope and longing that they might love him, that they might put their trust in him, that they might keep him safe within their hearts forever. My hope is that they might live forever because of Him.